What Trish shared actually fits in to what God has spoken to me about just the recent days. And I've been, the last 6 months, I've been going back and going into YouTube and YouTubing God moments from the past, the worship that was where revival was. And just for 6 months, I've just been feeding myself on that. And I thought, God, what's it all about? But I feel what is happening, that it is touching me in an amazing way. And then Trish said the other day, and I won't mention his name, but there's a minister that's well known to us, and he's an itinerant minister, and Trish said, "Oh, he's been on Facebook and he's bringing up all these old moments from 20 or so years ago, and he's posting all these God moments on Facebook of where God moved and where God was doing things." And when she said that, I began to understand that God is doing something. And what sealed it was I read something the other day where this man said, "The embers of the past are needed to fuel the fires of tomorrow." And it hit me. And I thought, why am I going back and feeding on the embers of revival, the embers of where God was moving? Here's Trish really had God speak to her about getting her book, and it's going to cause you to touch the embers of the past to make you ready for the fire of tomorrow. It's all fitting in, and I was just so excited when God shared that this morning, because there's something happening. There's something happening in God. He's creating a fresh hunger in us for the spontaneous moments that we used to know. And somehow we've lost the spontaneous moments of the presence of God, when God just fell suddenly, when God just touched people, when the Spirit was just, there was just such a richness and such a, oh, there was just something in the Spirit that stirred our soul and our spirit in a mighty way. And I believe God is getting us ready. God is getting us ready to touch the fire again. He's getting ready so we can touch that fire again. Oh, praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I see two things that are happening. That those that are hungry for God are being drawn to those spirit embers, because he's preparing you at that place for what's ahead. And how many are hungry? How many feel that way? God, I don't know. Is it happening to anyone else? There's something. I want to touch those embers of revival, of a move of God. I want to touch them again. I need to touch them again. But there is another group within the, and I'm talking about the church as a whole, that are disenchanted, offended, lukewarm, that are actually being drawn to the embers of the old flesh life. They're finished with church. They don't want anything more to do with church. And they're being drawn to the embers of their old flesh life. And it's a dangerous place to be, because it's full of dangers and temptations. There's a story in Genesis 19, and you'll all know it, when Abraham and his nephew Lot were shown by God a great area of land. And God says, "You'll settle on that." He wanted them to settle. And Abraham gave Lot the first choice. And he chose the land that was looked the most fertile and great. And Abraham took what Lot didn't choose. There was nothing wrong with that. But the part that Lot chose bordered on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I believe that there's a picture here that we need to understand again today. That instead of living as far away on that large parcel of land from the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, they parked, or in other words, they built their dwelling and housed themselves right in the very gates of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's what many Christians have done over the years. They've got born again with just a sniff and a taste of God, and they felt that that was enough. I've done enough to get myself to heaven, was their attitude. But then they camp still as close to the world as they possibly can. And they have this attitude, I love the world, but I can still call myself a Christian because I've said the sinner's prayer. And that's about as far as they've ever gone. And there's been many, many, many multitudes of people that say they're Christians that are in that place. They still love the world. And then you know in that story that the angel came and said, there's destruction, or God is going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And the angel came and warned Lot and his family about this. And they procrastinated. You know, there are going to be many people that are going to procrastinate at the warnings that are going to come in this day through prophetic voices, through angelic visitations. They're going to procrastinate. But God is sorting out where their love really is. And we know the story that Lot and his two daughters finally managed to listen. Or they decided, yes, we will go. So the two angels led them out. But Lot's wife looked back one more time at what she was going to leave. And it's a picture of a Christian coming to a place where it's like, choose this day whom you will serve. And there was just too much of the world in Lot's wife's heart and life. And she looked back at that place, and we hear, or the word tells us, that she became a pillar of salt. And I've read that and thought, well, yeah, well, you can understand, you know, obviously, if God sent fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, it probably dried her out on the spot, you know, like salt just standing there like a... I don't know what sort of picture you get of Lot's wife suddenly becoming a pillar of salt. Just standing there, a salt pillar. But I've never ever thought any more about that picture of a pillar of salt until I found out this. That the meaning or the picture of that pillar of salt in the Hebrew means this. It means to become stationary with no desire to go on or embrace change. And I thought, God, I've never seen that picture before, but doesn't that tell you a picture of what can happen to us if we hang onto the world and not run as far away as we can and into the arms of Christ? It means to become stationary with no desire to go on or embrace change. I feel there are many in the body of Christ that are at that place. That are at that place. And God is sending out a warning, I believe, today, that we are to go on with Him. See, Trish gave us a warning last week. She talked about lukewarmness. God is speaking about the lukewarm. It's never any time that you're in a good place to be lukewarm. It's not a place you should ever find yourself in. And I believe in the days to come, it's going to be an even worse place, as Trish shared last week. It's going to be a dangerous, dangerous place to be in the days to come, a place of lukewarmness. And I think Trish warned us very well of that last week. And I think God is asking the question, what is drawing you at this time? What is drawing you at this time? Is it the pleasures of the world, the things that have caught your attention, and is your walk with Christ just an exercise that you feel to do, but really it's not where your heart is? I think God's asking this question of us even today. Even today. Hallelujah. Just want to turn, wow, hallelujah, to 2 Chronicles 26. I believe, and I've just seen this in recent times so much, that this is a picture of the lifespan. I don't know whether that's quite the word. It's a picture of the lifespan of a revival or an outpouring of God. It's an absolute perfect picture of how it starts and how it ends and what God wants to do. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and it's the story of King Uzziah, and it's an amazing picture. And I'm just going to just pick out a couple of verses. I'll just explain a little bit as I go along. But there was a change of king, of course. It happens. And in verse 5, he sought God. I just want to state this because this is very important. King Uzziah was only 16 years old when he became king. Now, you'll find that is quite important as I just share in a moment. He sought God, and as long as he continued to seek the Lord, this is slightly paraphrased, but I'm just trying to get the message across. As he continued to seek the Lord, God prospered him. See, here was a young man that was so open to God. And you will find that in an outpouring or a true revival of God, God gets hold of the younger generation or even generations. It might be two generations that have never seen revival. He will always embrace the younger generation. And you can imagine King Uzziah at 16 as king needed all the help that he could get. But see, when God pours his spirit out on the younger generation, they are more pliable, they're more open, they're more just received by faith so easily. They don't, you know, it's true that as you get older, you tend to become crusted procrastinators. It's true. We start to reason more. We start to, crusted procrastinators. I just thought of that. I was trying to think of a word. You know, I tell you what, when God moves, it's not going to be only those that hold the super gold card in their wallets. We're going to be part of it, aren't we, Doris? Hallelujah. It's not going to be a move of super gold card holders. It's not going to be those that have just entrenched their life in over 55 years old lifestyle villages. Hey, God's going to sweep through those places. But it's not only going to be those ones. Hallelujah. When revival comes, God embraces all of the generations, and he uses the young ones because of the very reason I have said. See, King Uzziah was so open, As long as he continued to seek the Lord, God prospered him, and he kept seeking God. See, sometimes when we get older, we just think, oh, we know it all. We become a lot of know-it-all sometimes when we get older concerning the gospel. We're going to see a lot of hungry young people come into our churches, and they're going to capture the Spirit of God, and they're going to show us up if we don't watch it. They're going to show us up. Whoa, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. But not only that, I'm not going to read it, but from verses 5 to 15, the Uzziah being the king, his kingdom was built up in staggering proportions, in amazing proportions. In true revival that goes out beyond the church and touches society, God, not only are souls saved, but the kingdom of God is built substantially, amazingly, in those times of revival. The picture here is in 2 Chronicles 26. When revival is poured out, the kingdom of God is built. The kingdom of God prospers. The kingdom of God is not just established. It grows and it grows and it grows and it grows. And if you read that passage between verse 5 and 15, you'll see the staggering things that God did through Uzziah and everyone else he used to see what an amazing kingdom was built up. But verse 15 is where things change. And we see that in revival. We can see whatever time where it's just amazing. People walking in and walking into a church, walking wherever, and they're touched by the Spirit of God, and their heart is changed just spontaneously on the spot because of such the Spirit of God is moving so powerfully. But in verse 15, it says, Uzziah was marvelously helped until he became strong. Or as one version I read, arrogant. Arrogant. The strong he's talking about is self-strength. He decided his self-strength was sufficient. God's grace in a revival, as it goes on, we become familiar, a little bit more blasé, and we learn, I think we can do this now and not have to rely on God. And we start relying on our self-strength. And we bring in the programs that will help sustain revival. But we've already lost it. If we've got to bring in a program, we've lost revival. I'm sorry. We've already lost it. And then when our program to sustain revival doesn't work, we bring in another program which will bolster the original program to try and sustain revival. We've seen some crazy things take place when we're deluded that we're still in revival, but we're in the strength of man, trying to make something happen when God says, it's over because you stopped relying on me. You stopped relying on me. See, we went Uzziah and revivals, it happens. We go from snuggle when we're walking so close to God to struggle. As soon as we're in our own strength, I guarantee you will struggle. We go from snuggle to struggle. We go from totally relying on God to saying, oh, we can do that now. We've got the means. We know the way to do that. And it's incredible what happened to Uzziah. We know the story if you read on. Because in that self-strength and arrogance, it was the priests that were assigned to put the censers you know, on the altar. And he walked in and he said, I'm doing it from now on. And he superseded the priest. They tried to stop him. They tried to stop him, but in his arrogance and self-strength, he was determined to do it himself. And it said that he, in verse 20, he was enraged, anger and all sorts rose up. And it said that in verse 20 that he became leprous. Very, very interesting. I looked and found out this, that the word leprous in this state, or in this case, means insensitivity. From the very word insensitivity comes from the word incense. I also found out that the leper, the skin that becomes leprous on a leper, the whole area where that skin's become leprous loses its sensitivity. There's no feel or sensitivity of the skin where the leprous has broken out. The gospel story that Jesus tells of 10 lepers that were healed, and only one came back to thank him. I mean, we all know that story. And I've always thought, why was it so, that's so important? You know, there's no case where everyone else that got healed came to thank him. But it was noted, I think the story's in Luke, where only one leper came back to thank him. Did you know that leprosy not only affects the body physically, but there is a spirit that is involved with leprosy, and it manifests in the soul as ingratitude. That's exactly what fell on King Uzziah. Wow. Ingratitude. And ingratitude at the... See, what happens when revival breaks up, we see all sorts of things coming out that we sang in that song of... Is it Godfrey Bertel? About looking at the blood and looking at the cross, and you don't see competition, you don't see envy, you don't see someone trying to, you know, trying to get position, someone wanting this, jealousy, envy, and all the things. Those are all tied up, I believe, deep down, is the spirit of ungratitude is behind a lot of those things. And God is going to restore that. God cannot have that in his church. It's rife. The spirit of ingratitude, it causes us to want this and want that, and we've got to get it ahead of someone else, and we've got to... There's all sorts of excesses that are happening, and they all come out of that. It's like a leprous thing that gets in our spirit, and it manifests in other ways, but I believe the spirit of ungratitude is what has been happening. See, much of the church is at a place of where we want just a little bit of Pentecostal warmth, but we don't want to be consumed by the fire. How many... We think twice sometimes. Oh, yeah, Pentecostal warmth is lovely. It's comfortable. But we do not want the fire. We're afraid of the fire. There's a fear of the fire, of what God might do. But see, we're in the time of Hebrews 12. It's been preached quite a bit. Once more, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. And it's only what cannot be shaken. And this is talking about the church, probably more so than the world. And what cannot, it's only what cannot be shaken that will remain. And I saw something here that just blew me away again. And that's the time that we're in. A time where the fire is going to bring the cleansing. The fire is going to bring holiness and purity. We can't do it by behaving better. Because we tend to... There's a lot of holiness moves that have started off with the fire of God, and they've ended up as a set of rules. And that's not what God is talking about. But what I read this... I read this once again, yeah, and that which... This is in Hebrews 12. This is what blew me away. After all the shaking and what remains will only be of him, let us have gratitude by which we may offer to God service with reverence and awe. God is going to restore gratitude back to the church through the shaking that we're in. Saints, it's God's mercy that he's shaking us. He's saving us from ourselves, from all the things that divert us, distract us, get our attention that's not of God. God's mercy is going to shake us and set us free from that. And it's going to bring the gratitude back into the church that has been lost. I saw that. I thought, God, when... Here was a picture of King Uzziah. Started off well, but he got into that leprous condition where ungratitude became a hallmark of everything he did. And God says, I'm causing that to cease in the church. It's the time of finish. I'm bringing gratitude back because, you know why? Because the fear of the Lord comes with the fire. The fear of the Lord comes with the fire. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We dare not move in those fleshly, carnal ways in the church any longer. The fear of the Lord will forbid us from trying to walk over someone else to get that position to do that or to change this or to criticize that or to judge this or judge that. There's been too much of that happening in the church. Do I hear an amen? Amen. There's going to be a change of heart in the church, and God is bringing back the gratitude. This actually changes us in an amazing way. And how does Hebrews 12 end? At the very after that little bit I read, for our God is a consuming fire. He's a consuming fire for our good. For our good. For our good. Hallelujah. I just want to finish very quickly with two natural illustrations about the fire. About fire. When I moved to Australia... I was in an area on the Sunshine Coast where I rented a house that looked out over sugarcane fields. And in the autumn, they set fire to the sugarcane fields because all the weeds and the dried leaves and the dried stubble and all this, that the fires would roar through and consume all of what was needed, of what wasn't needed, but the sugarcane was not. The very stalk and stem, the substance of the sugar cane was not affected by the fire. And the harvesters would go in. They didn't have to deal with all the dried, the hay, the straw and the stubble. You know, First Corinthians 3, the hay, the straw and the stubble. Hey, he's looking for gold and, you know the good things. The good thing was left, the pure stalk of sugar. Is what was needed. That's what God, that's what the fire will do to us. It'll get rid of all the rubbish and leave us with the sugar which was the value. The only thing that was in value in that crop was that that cane of sugar, that stalk of sugar. Hallelujah. And that's what God wants to do with us. Leave only what's of value. Isn't that good news? Hallelujah. Don't be afraid of the fire. Don't be afraid of the dealings of God for our good. The last one was this. From the Sunshine Coast, for a season, we moved to Redcliffe to the north of Brisbane. And we rented a house in a relatively new housing subdivision. But it was right next to about a 20-acre reserve of, well, in Australia, it could only be one thing, eucalyptus trees. You know, there was a reserve of, I'd say probably, yeah, it might have been more than 20 acres. And of course, it grows, you know, again, you know, all the grasses and the weeds and stuff. And one night there was a storm. One night there was a storm. And there was lightning. Oh, you just thought, just a storm. And then, a short time after, there was all this crackling. And you could see flashing on the window. There's a fire. There's a fire in the plantation. Well, you know, there's a fire in this reserve. And this fire swept through that whole reserve and just burnt, which happens frequently over there. But you realize it was started by lightning. And of course, when the fire swept through, it looked a mess. I'll tell you what, when God's fire sweeps through, it can look like a mess. But you know, when that fire sweeps through, the heat of the fire actually cracks open the eucalyptus seeds and new growth. And it has to have the fire to actually split those seeds open so they can germinate. And new growth. Did you know within 12 months, you would have never known there's a fire had swept. The growth, the new growth from even the burnt trees, they spring out new limbs and branches, the new seeds that are growing. And it was amazing. And I believe that is a picture of revival. God sends lightning. Did you know that revival very rarely starts just slowly and quietly? I'll tell you what, in most cases, in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, woof, it's like the lightning of God fell. In Toronto in 1994, the lightning of God fell in one meeting and things were never the same. In the Brownsville revival, the Brownsville Pensacola revival, in one day, was it Father's Day or Mother's Day? One of the other, Father's Day, I think it was. The Spirit fell in one hit and the place was never the same for the next 5, 6, or 7 years. Oh, hallelujah. As we close this morning, I say, God, we need a lightning strike. We need a lightning strike to set the fire going. Oh, Lord, it might be a mess for a while. It might seem a mess. But we've got to see with eyes as you see. It might seem, wow, God, what are you doing? You're shaking our comfortable little church. But God says, I'm bringing the fire and I'm bringing something new. And you'll find that within a very short period of time, you cannot recognize your church. It's so changed. It is so changed. That's what God wants to do. I believe in this hour. I believe in this hour. Hallelujah. He is causing such a mighty wave of His Spirit to sweep through places that have gone dry and hard, and their hearts are hardened, and God is going to do a new thing. Oh, hallelujah. God, I just thank You today. I just thank You today that, God, You're drawing us to Yourself. God, I pray that You put in the hearts of these ones a drawing to the embers. God, I believe that in the year 2018, and it's already started, He's drawing hearts to the old embers that are going to fuel the fires of tomorrow. See, sometimes there's just small beginnings and we wonder what's happening. But I believe there is going to be a suddenly, like a lightning strike of God, that's going to hit Harvest City. And we're never going to be the same. It's on God's heart. It's the way God does it. We would like Him to do it a different way. But God does it His way. So Lord, we just say, Lord, this morning as we close, Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, oh, that You're going to do a new thing in us. You're going to do an amazing thing in the days to come. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. It's hungry ones that get drawn to the embers. There's something attractive even about embers. Just as we close, thank You, Dennis. You know, Isaiah 6, we've heard many times the encounter of Isaiah. God put the embers to his lips and he was a changed man. I believe that even going to the embers, being drawn to the embers, is actually going to start the change. Sometimes we just wait for the big thing. I believe just being drawn to the embers is the start of change. And I prophesy that this morning. If you're drawn to the embers, you're in a place of the start of change. And you're in the center of God's will. See, God had to put the embers on Isaiah's lips. Because Bible historians tell him that he was very, very close to King Uzziah, a very close friend, worked with him. But what you find, and sometimes you don't realize it, the person you work close with, what's on them can rub off on you. And I believe that some of what King Uzziah had rubbed off on him, on Isaiah, and God knew it. That's why Isaiah chapter 6 starts off with a very important statement. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah could say, I saw the Lord. He was blinded because of his contact and association. It was like a little bit of that leprosy got on to Isaiah, and he had to be cleansed afresh. We get contaminated. God understands that. It's no shame that we get contaminated, because God is able to set us free, and he wants to set us free, and he wanted to set Isaiah free from the contamination of King Uzziah. And he had to put the coal on his lips. And Isaiah was a changed man. Hear my Lord, send me. Everything of ungratefulness and probably a bit of arrogance that rubbed off on him had to go. Because he was about to, I believe, probably do things more his way than God's way. Isn't that how it works, isn't it? Thank you, Doris. I can see. Yeah, that's how it works. You know, we've got to get rid of that contamination. I tell you what, it's the year of letting the King Uzziah in us die. The King Uzziah in us has got to die. It's got to die. Because God's going to give us a brand new start. Thank you, Dennis. Let's sing as we close this morning. We bless you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.